You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Am I on? Yep, we're on. We're on. Good morning. Good to be with you. I've been away for a few weeks, been speaking up at Alliston Alliance for the past four Sundays and sharing with some of you all the joys of driving on the 400 on these weekends. So it's a happy day for me to be closer to home because I'm over in the East Hamilton, so much easier drive over here, although I think yesterday it might not have been with the rain. We didn't get the rain, but I think some of the places over here did. So I'll be speaking today and next week about following Jesus. And Jared, I think you must have got the memo. And you did a great job of choosing some very appropriate songs to help us focus on Jesus. And thank you for doing that. I appreciate that. The subject of leadership is very current, would you agree? If you watch the political polls, you see that the current prime minister is tanking in the polls. And my understanding from what I'm reading is that many, even within his own party, are asking him to step down as their leader. They fear that what he's leading them in is leading them in a major defeat in the next election, and that kind of leadership they don't want. So meanwhile, the conservative leader, Pierre Poilievre, is riding high in popularity, and if the numbers remain, he will be leading his party to a clear majority, maybe one of the biggest majorities. So we'll see, anyway. But it's a leadership issue. The other parties, I don't even want to talk about the leaders of the other parties. I don't really want to talk about them at all. But in the midst of all these political situations, one thing is clear. Leadership is always a current topic. It's always a current topic. So let me ask you, who are you following? As we just saw, you can be following political leaders. And everyone follows someone somewhere in life. If it isn't a political leader, perhaps it's in sports. Perhaps it's in your career. Perhaps it's in your family. We all follow someone, and the one we follow is our leader. Some leaders, as we saw politically, we vote for. We vote for them as our leaders, whether we totally agree with them or not, we vote for them. People we work for, whether we agree with them or not, we end up following what they say as they hired us, they manage us, they set the rules for us if we want an income, so we follow them. And some leaders we're just drawn to. I know in the States, as they're going through their leadership thing, the seas are parting and the great divide is being shown in the United States. I guess it's the Democratic Convention this week. But again, you know, some people are drawn to those leaders and some people are not. But the question is not, are you following someone? The question is, who will you follow? Now, there's been many well-known leaders during history, and there's a picture of all different ones. And some led countries, some led organizations in times of war, in times of catastrophe, in times of fear and panic. And we may not agree with all of these people as being great leaders, but they were considered by somebody to be a leader, and some people followed them. Now, even children recognize leadership, and they play a game. And it's called Follow the Leader. Did you play Follow the Leader when you were a kid? I know I did. My grandkids play. I'll be over there after the service today. I'll be over with my grandkids. And sometimes I go there and they're playing Follow the Leader. And someone is always considered the leader. Were you the leader when you played Follow the Leader? Or did the other kids in your family or neighborhood say, no, not you. We'll pick somebody else. When I was young, and this is going to age me, there was a program called the Mickey Mouse Club. Is anybody else in that range? Did anybody? Can you sing the theme song with me? Who's the leader of the club that's made for you and me? MickeyMouse. That was a big thrill for me with our little TV set, black and white. I just thought everything in the world was black and white except my neighborhood. So there you go. But TV, that gives you my age. But again, even Mickey Mouse was the leader that kids followed. So we all follow leaders. It's just a fact. The issue isn't whether we're going to follow a leader. The issue is are we following a leader that's worthy of following? Now, this morning I want to talk about following Jesus. You got a sermon sheet. I know that Brian's printed those out for you and they passed those out to you. So if you're taking notes, there you can see that. And again, Jared did a great job of picking songs that really focus on following Jesus. And I just want to say it's good for some time to be talking about Jesus. That sometimes in all our preaching and messages and focus, we miss what's central. And certainly from the songs we sang, Jared was really reinforcing that aspect of Jesus being at the center. And for us in our faith and in our the dynamic of our life, to get Jesus in the center and let our lives flow from that centrality of his place in our lives. So I would like to just, for the next couple of weeks, and maybe in the future if I'm back with you, speaking capacity, continue on talking about that. And so I want to do that out of the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, if you're not aware, is the shortest and the least detailed of the four Gospels. And so in the messages I give out of Mark, I often supplement it with other passages from other Gospels. Mark was written for a specific group. He wrote his Gospel for the Christians in Rome. And scholars believe this Mark is John Mark, who was Barnabas. If this is stuff that's over your head in terms of who these people are, don't worry about it. But if you do want to know, John Mark was likely Barnabas's cousin. We read about John Mark going on a mission trip with Paul or Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas. And then John Mark stopping and running away. And so Saul or Paul didn't want to work with John Mark anymore. But anyway, he ultimately was brought back into the fold, and he became a protege of the Apostle Peter. And so it's probably Peter that was his source of information. So when we read Mark's Gospel, what we understand is probably from Peter's perspective in following Jesus. Just a recommendation I want to make to you, if you're reading the Gospels and you want to get a very clear picture of Jesus' chronology and the order of things and how things, I recommend getting a Harmony of the Gospels. There it is. Get a copy of the Harmony of the Gospels. I've got a New International Version, but whatever translation you like, please do that. I've led several discussion groups through that, and actually every time I led a discussion group through a Harmony of the Gospels, people have told me that was their favorite discussion group. They love that the most because it put Jesus' life in order. Did I do that when we were at Joseph's place? I'm trying to remember. No? I kind of thought I might have done it with, I think, no, when I was with, Steve and Margaret and a group of us. But anyway, I know I've done it at a few different churches, and people always, of all the discussion groups to do, people always say, boy, that helped me to put Jesus' life. And you'll see that next Sunday, if you're here with us next Sunday, and we talk about the calls that Jesus made to his disciples. You'll start to see how, if you read them, if you read in different Gospels, you kind of go, how does that fit together? And when you put it together in the harmony of the Gospels, it pieces start to fit together. So has anybody here ever used one? Do you own one now? Okay, so Brian will lend you his. There you go. But other than that, no, it's really worthwhile having. So the question I'd like to address this morning is, why is the Lord Jesus a leader worth following? So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark and listen as I read Mark 1:1-20. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This introduction describes the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it gives some clues. Mark is giving clues to his readers about why Jesus is a leader worth following. So again, you may not need this now, but this might be a good thing to put on, write down on your sermon sheet so you have it as a reference in the future. And I also always reinforce, it's not just for your benefit to write these things down and keep them, but it's the benefit of others that you may be able to pass that on to. And so I'll leave it at that. The first reason Jesus is a leader worth following is his unique position. Who is this person that we're expected to follow? Mark describes him using three terms. Let's look at what they are in verses 1-3. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Did you see the three terms? Who is he? First of all, he is the Messiah. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. That's the Hebrew term. Actually, in Hebrew, it's Messiah. In Greek, it's the term for anointed one. It means that he is the anointed one. In Greek, it's Christos, which is where the anglicized verse is Christ. So whether it's Messiah or Christos, we use Jesus Christ. And the Messiah was eagerly anticipated in Israel, but because he was believed to be the deliverer of Israel, and the Israel at the time of Jesus was in captivity to the Roman Empire, and they'd previously been in captivity to other groups, and so they're always wanting to be set free from captivity, and they're wanting a Messiah to come and deliver them and set them free. And so when King Herod was told that the king of the Jews had been born, Matthew writes this in his gospel. He said he, King Herod, was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Where was the Messiah supposed to be born? Does anybody know? Bethlehem, yes, which translates into English as the house of bread. Beit Lechem is the house of bread, David's hometown. And so the Messiah was to be born. That's why people were confused when it was Jesus of Nazareth, because he was from Nazareth. How could the man from Nazareth, they didn't realize he would have been born in Bethlehem. Anyway, Mark identifies Jesus of Nazareth as the anointed leader sent by God. They may have misunderstood what a Messiah was supposed to be, but Mark recognizes him as the Messiah. Not only that, secondly, he refers to him as the Son of God. What does that mean? Does that mean he's simply a human being that God put special favor on, that God sort of said, oh, there's a good person, I'll just make him my representative? Is that what he's talking about? No, Jesus is a completely unique person. John, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, too many Johns, John the Apostle, in his first chapter, talks about Jesus being the only begotten Son. Now that may seem like, whoa, is that an old English term? The only begotten, what does that mean? Well, it's important that we understand what it means. It begotten, animals beget animals. Cats beget cats. Dogs beget dogs. Humans beget humans. What would God beget? God. God begets God. And that's why at the baptism in verse 11, a voice came from heaven saying, you are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. The Father is saying to the Son, I have a unique relationship with you. God the Father identifies his Son, confirms who he is, and keep in mind that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is the only person in the entire universe and beyond who is fully God and fully man. There will never be anybody else who is fully God and fully man. We'll have spiritual bodies. We'll be special in that sense, but we will never be fully God and fully human. Jesus alone is Son of God. He is God the Son. And thirdly, he is identified as the Lord. Mark takes actually two prophecies from the Old Testament and puts them together. But he only refers to what the Isaiah passage, because it's the bigger passage in his mind. So he just uses those two passages, but the one that stands out to us, it says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. make straight paths for him. So what Mark is predicting here about John the Baptist is that John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner of Jesus. In those days, before a dignitary came into town, a forerunner went in front of that person. The forerunner literally ran before that person, ran into town and said, "He's coming, he's coming, he's coming." And so that dignitary that John the Baptist is going to be announcing is the Lord. Now again, we need to understand the Jewish mindset. In the Jewish mindset, there is only one Lord, and that's Yahweh. That's Yahweh God. The hard lesson they had to learn through the prophets and their captivity in Babylon and their years without a prophet is that they had kept turning away to idols and false gods. And they had to learn, no, there is only one God, and that is Yahweh, and he is the Lord. So Mark defines and identifies the unique position of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, God's anointed, the Son of God, God the Son, the Lord himself. Why follow Jesus? First of all, because he has a unique position. There's nobody else like him. There never ever will be another like him, and there never has been another one like him. He is God in human flesh. So that's the first reason to follow Jesus. But that's not all. The second reason he gives is his awesome power. Now, we know in our lives that in terms of following leaders, the best teams have a strong leader, a leader to carry them on. Did you watch the Olympics? I didn't watch as much as I have in the past, but certainly the one thing that was interesting to me, when Andre Degrasse didn't do so well in his two main races, I was most interested to watch how he would perform with the 4x100 meter. And so when they ran, watching that race and seeing them run and get a little faster and a little faster, but when he ran the last leg of the race, he blew through everybody and won the race. And of course, because the Americans defaulted, they did a bad pass off on the baton, and the other two teams could only watch as Andre Degrasse, the leader of the Olympic team in running, led the way, and he was dynamic. And we see the same thing in the playoffs in hockey, even though I'm sad every year because of my Leafs. But nonetheless, I will tell you, as I watch the playoffs, at the end of the playoffs, they give the Stanley Cup, but they also give one other trophy. What is it? The Conn Smythe Trophy. Conn Smythe used to be the owner of the Maple Leafs. And the Conn Smythe Trophy goes to the best player on the winning team, usually, but this time it was the losing team, wasn't it? It was the guy from Edmonton. Anyway, whatever. it's baseball season. I can't remember names. But anyway, nevertheless, but a strong leader, a strong leader. And so the best companies have strong leaders, wise, exhibiting vision, as you talked about vision. So what about Jesus? Does he have strength? Does he have authority? Well, Mark uses the story of Jesus' baptism to reveal his awesome power. So let's look at his awesome power. First of all, it's described by John the Baptist. This was the message, verse 7. After me comes one more powerful than I. So he compares Jesus to himself, and he says, Jesus is much, you're coming out to me to be baptized, but Jesus is way more powerful than I am. And he didn't even know who the Messiah was when he said this, okay? Please understand, when he said the Messiah is way more powerful, he did not at that moment realize who the Messiah was, okay? I'll explain that more in a minute. So he says, I baptize you with water, but he, the Messiah, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, what we need to again understand, which you may not know, is that Jesus is by virtue of his mother and his aunt, Jesus is John the Baptist's cousin. They are family. So John the Baptist has watched Jesus grow up. He knows Jesus is a great guy. He doesn't know he's the Messiah. But so when he says there's one more powerful than I who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the Messiah, but he doesn't realize it's Jesus yet. So what we do know is that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins and the ability to make us holy. That is known throughout all that's written about him in the New Testament. But we see here that he's described by John the Baptist, and then we see his power is delegated by his heavenly Father. Verse 9, at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. I'm just going to stop and not read the rest of that for a moment and just say, when Jesus went into the Jordan to be baptized, John the Baptist said, oh no, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus said, no, do it to fulfill all righteousness. And his cousin said, okay, baptize him, put him down in the water, bring him up. Jesus, he had seen Jesus. John was doing a baptism of repentance. And he said, Jesus, you don't need to repent. I've never seen you do anything wrong. All these other people, yeah, some people are repenting, some people aren't. They're mocking me, but they really should repent. But anyway, John starts to realize, okay, there's something going on here with Jesus. Then verse 10, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. We read in John the Apostle's Gospel that was the clue that John the Baptist was supposed to get, that who the Messiah is. When he sees a dove descend on that person is the Messiah. John's going, oh my goodness, my cousin is the Messiah. Meanwhile, Jesus sees the dove come down, the confirmation, and Jesus has two baptisms at the same time. He has a water baptism and he has a spirit baptism. They're not the same thing. A water baptism is for him to identify with us. And you've had a few baptisms since I've been with you. Yes. And you having a baptism is for you to identify with Jesus. That's why you're baptized. So you identify. That's why, do you lower them in the water? Did you do that? Yeah. I know some denominations do it differently, but I've always lowered people in the water, and 9 times out of 10, I'll bring them back up. No, all the time, I always bring them back up. But I threaten them sometimes, saying, you know, usually I bring you back up, but no, I'll always bring you back up. But the reality is we baptize them because we identify with Jesus' death and his resurrection. Well, that's what Jesus was identifying with us. Not that he needed to repent, but that he identified with us. But the Spirit baptism is a different baptism. That baptism is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' power and his works were accomplished not through his own enablement or no, his own ability, but through the Spirit's enablement. And he's not using his power and authority. He's simply using the person and work of the Holy Spirit in and through him as an example to us who will have to do the same thing. That's why he can say to his disciples, you'll be able to do the same works I'm doing because you have access to the same Holy Spirit and he will work through you. So here again, we see that it's described and delegated, and then it's demonstrated in the wilderness. So at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. I don't know which of the three Gospels it's in, but the Greek word there is literally he's thrust out into the wilderness. It's not like, oh, by the way, you ought to go out in the wilderness. It's like, get out there. Get in the wilderness. And it's not a desert. It's a wilderness. It's a foreboding place. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, and during that time he's tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Now there's much more fuller accounts in Matthew and Luke's gospel of the testing. So again, if you were reading the harmony of the gospels, you could see all three of those gospels together and kind of put all the pieces together. But here in the wilderness, unaided by anyone else, he is demonstrating the Spirit's power. And it's interesting that if we read Luke's gospel, Luke says that Jesus, in Luke 4 verse 1, says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So in Luke 4 1, he says Jesus is full of the Spirit, but in Luke chapter 4 verse 14, after his time in the wilderness, it says Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news spread about him through the whole countryside. So Jesus went into the wilderness full of the Spirit controlling him, but he came back in the power of the Spirit. The power was now working through him. He had exercised that power that he had never exercised before. He wasn't doing miracles before, but now he's exercised that power. And were we to continue reading on through Mark, if you go this week and read through Mark, you'll see that Jesus' power and authority over nature, over angels, over sickness, over demons and evil spirits. Mark is at pains to make sure we understand that Jesus is the most powerful and the most authoritative over all these things. And Jesus continually demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit, his power to change our lives, his power to overcome spiritual opposition, and his power to make us whole. That is why he's a leader worth following. So we've seen two things, haven't we? We've seen his unique position. There's no one else like him, never was, never will be. He alone is fully God, fully man, God the Son. But we also saw his awesome power. There's no one like Jesus. Let me give you one last aspect of his leadership, why he's worth following: his eternal purpose. You're not a leader if you're not going anywhere. Good leaders lead us somewhere, and we benefit from following their leadership. So where is Jesus leading his people? Where is he leading you and me? The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus brought the kingdom message to prepare them for his kingdom. Now, were we to keep reading on, especially in the harmony, we would see that what happens after he chooses his disciples, the first thing he does after he chooses his disciples, which we'll be talking about that choosing next week, but when he chooses that group of disciples, the first thing he does is takes them and gives them the Sermon on the Mount. Now again, reading the four Gospels just as the Gospels, which is fine to do that, but all I'm saying is if you want to get his life in order, as soon as Jesus has brought the 12 disciples together that are going to be his closest followers, he takes them and tells them the Sermon on the Mount, which is kingdom living. He explains the kingdom to them. And so Jesus' leadership. So here we want to see how he leads. And the first thing that Mark talks about is that he proclaims the kingdom message. Verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So John the Baptist is out of the picture. He's been put in jail. And so Jesus now steps forward and begins to preach the good news, The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news is what we call the evangel. That's where we get evangelical and evangelist. And it's the Greek euangelios, which means the good news. And so that's the thing that makes me sad about the term evangelical being such a name that's been given a bad rap, especially in North America, is we're supposed to be preaching good news, but people are taking it all as who wants to hear that news? So again, those kind of things need to get sorted out in someday anyway. But Jesus says, the time has come. What he's saying is the period of waiting is over. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord is here. The forerunner's work is finished. He's completed his task. The kingdom is here because the kingdom or the king is here. And that's the message our leader proclaimed. But that's not all he would do. Not only do you begin to proclaim the message of the kingdom, but if you're a leader, what do you need? What does every leader need? Followers. You're not a leader if no one's following you. I've been through college and seminary, and I've seen people training for leadership, and some people, they weren't leaders because nobody would follow them, and they just weren't. They tried their best, but that wasn't what they were cut out to be. But Jesus was a leader that people followed. And so he prepares his kingdom messengers, and that's where we're going to be next week, but we'll introduce it this week, verse 16. Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. The Lord Jesus calls people for his purpose. What purpose is that? Catching people. To be followers. To be kingdom sons and daughters. And notice that Jesus uses their language. He's speaking to fishermen, so he talks fish language. He says, hey, you fishermen, follow me, and instead of catching these fish, you'll catch people. He never used that kind of terminology when he's talking to Matthew, the tax collector, or Simon the zealot. They wouldn't relate to that. But Jesus calls followers to join him in his purpose. And what's his purpose? His purpose is populating the kingdom. He's sharing the message and invites them to receive it. He invites them to repent. It's the same thing that John the Baptist was saying, repent. But in terms of that before, where John the Baptist, the people could repent and be baptized, but they couldn't be brought into the kingdom yet because the king is the one who has to bring them into the kingdom. But if you join Jesus, if you follow him, if you come into the kingdom through him, you're part of the new kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is the core of Christian discipleship. This is the core of Christianity. But it's not all. It's only where it begins. It's the beginning, but it's the doorway in. I hope all of you in the sound of my voice, whether here or online, have entered in through that door. But if you haven't, this is the doorway in. This is the beautiful way into the family of God. And this is the beautiful way into the kingdom of God, following Jesus. When I was 5 or 6, my mom used to take my sister and I shopping in downtown Toronto. We didn't own a car, so we always took the bus or the transit. But we really enjoyed going downtown Toronto, and especially at Christmas time, we went to the famous Eaton store, and Eaton's Queen Street. And at Christmas time, Toyland was there. And I was in my glory. I was amazed at all the stuff. I'm sure there's even more stuff today, but it all got my attention. Actually, there's no Eaton's anymore, is there? It got my attention so much that I was distracted. You see, I was following my mom, but I was distracted by all the fun stuff around. And when I looked around, I didn't see my mom. And so I started a race down the aisle looking for her, and I was like in a panic. And I was looking, and I was only about this high, so I couldn't see, you know, I was looking at faces, I was looking at the bottom of dresses and shoes, and I saw what looked like a familiar dress, and so I reached up for the hand and said, "Mom," and she turned around and said, "That's not my mom." I went, "Oh, no," and I started to cry. And as I started to cry, a very helpful sales lady came over and said, "Here, come with me." And she took me to the PA system and start up the PA and say, Mrs. Reynolds, your son's here at the kiosk. And my mom came with my sister Ruth, and my mom said, "I thought you were following me." And I said, "I thought I was following you too." Who are you following? Have you been distracted by all the toys? Have you been confused by the voices of others who are walking around and talking around? Are you unsure who you're following? You see, Jesus invites us to follow him. We'll see that next week, that he calls us to follow him. Why? Because of his unique position. There's nobody like Jesus. Because of his awesome power, his absolute power, and because of his eternal purpose. We follow Jesus, and I think you said it, Jared, when you were finishing up, because he is the leader worth following. Let's pray and prepare our hearts for communion, shall we? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the leader. He's really the pastor of every church. He's really the leader that everyone should follow. And we thank you that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And we would want to submit to his leadership, and not only for our sake, but to help others to see that Jesus is a leader worth following. And as we come to the communion table this morning, prepare our hearts, Lord. Prepare our hearts to receive the grace you have for us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.